several that are visiting with us, and we thank you for your presence. We hope you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. I encourage you to take your Bibles out, follow along with us, make sure that what is being stated is from the Bible. I'll do my very best to give you book, chapter, and verse for the things that are stated. Our only appeal is to the Word of God. That's our authority. Jesus has all authority, and it's been revealed in the Bible. And that's simply all that we have to go by if we're going to be pleasing to God. Rarely do I repeat a sermon after a good length of time has gone by. But there are sermons that are going to be repeated because we're going from the Bible. And there's going to be topics that are going to be repeated and that need to be repeated. It's been about 4 years since I presented this lesson that we're going to look at this morning. So several of you have heard this sermon before, but many of you have not heard this lesson. We have individuals who have placed membership with us since this lesson has been presented. We have individuals who have obeyed the gospel since this lesson has been presented. And so it's time to look at this lesson again. And again, I appreciate the fact that you'll take your Bible out and study along with us as we make our appeal to the Word of God. Our scripture reading came from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15. When there Paul is writing to Timothy and he admonishes him, instructs him to study, give diligence, to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the Word of God. And that means keep things in their proper perspective. Give the time that is necessary in studying the Word of God and making sure that we do what God would have us to be doing. Keep things where they need to be kept. Many times the cry among religious people is it makes no difference. And this topic of which we're going to look at this morning is no exception to that. There are individuals in the religious world who would say it makes no difference relative to our topic this morning. But I suggest to you that it does make a difference. And if you or me or anyone else has a right to say that it makes no difference relative to what we're going to look at, then I suppose that we'd have the right to say it makes no difference to anything that we could undertake to practice or to study relative to the Word of God. Our topic this morning is a history of mechanical instrumental music in worship. I know that there are multitudes of people that would say it makes no difference. You're just wasting your time and the audience's time by looking at instrumental music because you can take it or leave it. It makes no difference. Well, I differ along those lines. I believe it does make a difference. And I believe the majority of the ones I'm talking to this morning believe that it does make a difference. Now, I don't know where everyone stands on it that's listening to me this morning. But again, I want to suggest to you that it does make a difference as to what the church does relative to this. One of the differences that individuals see almost immediately when they come to visit with us is that there is an absence of mechanical instruments of music. They may say, well, where's the piano at? Where's the drum set at? Where's the guitars? Where are the choirs? And just on and on and on. And so people notice the difference that we worship God in the absence of mechanical instruments of music. And we do that not simply because we like it that way. And we do that not because we think that our singing is so good that we don't need anything to drown out the bad singing. That's not why. That'd be a pretty poor reason, but that's not why. But we do that, that is, we worship God without an instrument of music because the Bible specifies what God would have us to do. And we don't want to add to or take away from what God has instructed us to do. And so it does make a difference. This morning, the song service was very well led and very well carried out. Makes preaching a little bit easier when the song service is like it was this morning. It encourages me, and I believe it does you as well. But let's think about the history of mechanical instruments of music. I want to do this from the standpoint of covering some periods of time. We're going to look at the Old Testament, the New Testament. We're going to talk about the second and the fourth centuries. We're going to talk about the Dark Ages. And then we're going to talk about the Restoration Movement. Many individuals want to assume that the church has always worshipped with mechanical instruments of music. Well, they've just always been there. Many individuals assume that individuals who were following God, whether it was Jews or disciples of the Lord or Christians, never stopped using. That might be their phraseology, but never stopped using instruments of music. They may ask the question, well, show me where the disciples ever stopped using them, to imply that they always did use instruments of music. Folks, people today think that in the Old Testament, that it was optional. That when instruments was used, that the people had a choice to make. They could take it or leave it. I ask you the question, is that the case? Under the Old Testament, now you may have never studied that, I don't know. But I ask you, when the Bible specified that they were to use instruments, did they have an option as to whether or not they were going to do it? We're going to look at that. They might go ahead and ask the question, was mechanical instruments of music something that was commanded under the Old Testament? And so we'll think about that. And I suggest to you that this is a little bit of a lengthy sermon, and so I hope that you'll be patient with me, because it's an important sermon for us to get through. And I'm not going to break it up into parts. We're just going to do the whole sermon this morning. Let's think about mechanical instrumental music and the Old Testament. Come with me to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Now someone may say, well, it was never authorized. It was never something that the children of Israel engaged in. But here are some passages that you might want to consider. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 4 through 7. Let's back up to verse 1. Now, some of these we won't read all the way through, but you have them on the screen. I have copies of the PowerPoints if you want those as well. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, and a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record, and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, Jeiel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Mattathiah, and Eliab, and Benaiah, and Obed-Edom, and Jeiel with psalteries and with harps, but Asaph made a sound with cymbals. Benaiah also, and Jahaziel, the priest, with trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of God. And so when someone asks a general question, were there instruments of music under the Old Testament? Well, sure they was. But I'd also encourage you to read that and ask yourself the question, who had the responsibility of sounding those instruments? And what instruments did they have? Because it goes back to the notion when individuals today say, well, we can take it or leave it. You can worship God with them. You can worship God without them, but it doesn't make a difference. Did it make a difference in the Old Testament? As to when they were used, how they were used, and by whom they were used by. Who used them? I suggest to you it did make a difference. And here are some other references that you could look at. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 28. And all we're doing is establishing the fact that Yes, there was instruments under the Old Testament law of Moses. 1 Chronicles 28, beginning with verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch and the houses thereof and the treasuries thereof and the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof and the place of the mercy seat. And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and of all the chambers round about and the treasuries of the house of God and of the treasuries of the dedicated things, also for the courses of the priests and the Levites. It means what they were going to do, when they were going to do it. And for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord and for all the vessels of the service in the house of the Lord. He gave of gold by weight for the things of gold, for all instruments of all manner of service, silver also for all instruments of silver by weight, for all instruments of every kind of service. What I want you to see from that passage is the fact that they had a pattern of which they had to go by. Second Chronicles is another book in the Old Testament that talks about the use of instruments. Now, there's several on the screen, but let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and in verse 25. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals. Who did he set there? The Levites. By the way, in order to minister the things of the tabernacle or the temple, you had to be of the tribe of Levi. You had to be priests. Only the sons of Aaron could be high priests. But he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and psalteries and with harps according to the commandments of David and of Gad the king's seer and of Nathan the prophet. Now watch this. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Now to hear people today, they would say, well, it doesn't make any difference as to who uses instruments of music. Well, under the Old Testament, did it make a difference? We see that they were commanded, but who had to use them? And it's even specified in the Old Testament Scriptures when they could use them. Sometimes trumpets were used to gather the assembly. Sometimes trumpets was used to sound an alarm. Sometimes trumpets were used by the Levites over the burnt offerings. Now, folks, how in the world does that equate to what goes on in the religious world today? They say, well, they had them under the Old Testament. That's what we're doing today. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. But it's right that they did have them under the Old Testament. Why? For so was the commandment of the Lord by His prophets. They were authorized. And it was specified when they were used and who used them. Also, if you go to Numbers chapter 10, of which is not a PowerPoint, but it's another chapter you can jot down and write in whatever book it is you write down things in, that it was even specified as to how they were to make trumpets under a particular circumstance in that chapter. Think about that. Even the materials out of which the trumpet was made was specified. I put these slides in the lesson and wanted to bring this up as to show that when individuals just assume, well, they've always been used. When the church began in Acts chapter 2, all the way through the ages, the church has always worshiped God with the use of mechanical instrumental music. That's not the case. Now, here's some folks who lived a long time ago, and you'll find that references call them early church fathers. I don't particularly like that. Matthew 23:9 is a reference if you want to look that up. But these were men who were looked to as scholars, theologians. What they wrote mattered in the eyes of the people. But for our purpose this morning, I want us to think about some things that they wrote relative to the use of instrumental music. The second century and the centuries following provide a uniform testimony to vocal singing without the use of any musical instruments. Now, the second century being started in 100 A.D., right? The church began in about 33 A.D. The The unaccompanied human voice became the norm for Christian worship following the death of the apostles. Well, that's going back there a pretty good while. Now again, today individuals in the denominational world and others would say, well, the church has always done it. They never stopped. From the Old Testament through the New Testament, they just continued. They say that it is just a given, assumed, that the disciples just continue to use instruments of music. This says otherwise. James McKinnon states the antagonism which the fathers of the early church displayed. That means their zeal, their opposition toward instruments of music. Display toward instruments has two outstanding characteristics, vehemence and uniformity. In other words, they were agreed upon that they were not part of Christian worship, and zealous, vehemence. They adamantly defended that it was not something that was part of worship. Just a martyr who lived in about 100 to 165. Now, keep in mind that the book of Revelation was penned in about 95 A.D. by the Apostle John. Again, this is going back there. These people would have lived close enough to the time to have known whether or not instruments of music was ever included in the disciples' worship to God. Concerning the distinction between Old and New Covenant worship, Martyr wrote about A.D. 140, the use of singing with instrumental music was not received in the Christian churches, as it was among the Jews in their infant state, but only the use of plain song. Plain song refers to singing with the voice unaccompanied by musical instruments. Martyr also writes, musical organ pertained to the Jewish ceremonies and agree no more to us than circumcision. In other words, yes, the Jews did it under the Old Testament law, Moses. We saw that from 2 Chronicles 29. But they also did a lot of other things in the Old Testament, like circumcision. And so if we're going to adopt something that they did simply because the Jews did it, then look at what else you'd have to adopt. Burnt offerings, circumcision, temple worship, going to Jerusalem, the males 20 and upward, three times a year, Deuteronomy 16:16, a lot of other things that you'd have to put in place. Clement of Alexandria, 150 to 215, an apologist, that means a defender, someone who gives an answer, of the early church, said, "Leave the pipe to the shepherd, the flute to the men who are in fear of God and are intent on their idol worshiping. Such musical instruments must be excluded from our wineless feasts." Another point that I want you to remember and keep in mind is it wasn't that they did not use instruments of music because there were no instruments. There have long been instruments of music. There was during this time. Hence he said, "Let the pipe be to the shepherd, the flute to the men who are in fear of God's and are intent on idol worshiping." But we worship without them, as the church has always done. Eusebius, bishop of Caesarea, was a leading historian of the early church. If musical instruments had existed in the worship of the church, he surely would have recorded their use. But he states that it was a universal practice of the churches to sing unaccompanied psalms. In his commentary on Psalm 91:4, he contrasts the worship of the church in its infancy under the Old Testament. Now this resource's words, not mine. Under the Old Covenant with its maturity under the New Covenant. Again, that's their words. And I would suggest to you they have a skewed notion of what the church is, but it'd be another topic for another day. When formerly the people of the circumcision, in reference to the Jews, worshiped through symbols and types, it was not unreasonable that they raised hymns to God on psalteries and cithara. We, however, upon a living psaltery and an animate cithara, and in spiritual songs, that we render the hymn. And so more sweetly pleasing to God than any musical instrument would be the symphony of the people of God, by which in every church of God, with kindred spirit and single disposition, with one mind and unanimity of faith and piety, we raise melody in unison in our psalmody. Many other such quotes can be cited. We have heard the unanimous rejection of musical instruments by the church fathers. The early church councils condemned such as well. My point that I want you to see is that men who lived during the time recorded the absence of their use in the Christians' worship to God. And so when someone says, well, the disciples always used it, what do you base that on? You don't base it on the Bible. And you don't base it upon what historians who lived during the time said. And so you must base that on something. And I believe it to be no more than we like them. And that's what we want to do. We want it that way. Well, that was during the first century and second century. But I want us to think about, as we titled this lesson, the history of mechanical instruments of music and worship. We know that there was instruments being used by individuals outside of Christian worship. But we're talking about the history of when they began to be used in worship services. Well, during the Dark Ages, church historians agree that the first recorded example of a musical instrument in Christian worship was an organ introduced in about 670 in a Roman Catholic church in Rome by Pope Vitalianus. Now, that may not be how you pronounce that, but the point is that this was the first recorded time that an organ was introduced in a church. There are only a couple of other examples for hundreds of years. And so they were absent in the first century. They were absent in the second century. Then at about 670, which is again centuries later, this is the first recorded instance of it. And then for hundreds of years, there was no other examples of it. The organ, however, continued to face strong opposition, remained only isolated in its use for hundreds of years. There's no doubt in my mind that the reason it was opposed is because it was never part of Christian worship. There was no general acceptance of it in the churches until at least the late 1200s. I ask you, does it matter? Does it matter whether or not the church began to use instruments of music and added something that was not there prior? Does it matter? I'd also say if I have the authority to add something, you have the authority to delete something. Why not remove the Lord's Supper altogether? Why not stop singing altogether? Why not stop praying and preaching? If I can add it, why can't I subtract it? You see the point? Thomas Aquinas was one of the most prominent Roman Catholic theologians of the Middle Ages and one who surely knew how worship was conducted in his time. As late as 1260, he wrote, "The church does not use musical instruments such as the harp or lyre when praising God in case she should seem to fall back into Judaism." In other words, the Jews had instruments under the Old Testament, but the church doesn't. "For musical instruments usually move the soul more to pleasure than create inner moral goodness." There's not a doubt in my mind that so many of the times that people use instruments today is because it makes us feel good. We like the sound. As one gentleman said in the past, "I know God didn't command it, but we like it." Does that authorize it? We like it? Well, the instrument continued to gain ground. It was during the Dark Ages of the 14th and the 15th centuries that the organ gained prominence in the worship of the Roman Catholic Church. One man writes, "In spite of opposition, the organ during the 14th and 15th centuries steadily made its way towards universal triumph in the Romish Church. By the early 1500s, an organ was found in almost every important church of Europe, and its use became one of the distinguished traits of Roman Catholic liturgy." And again, it wasn't there. A few isolated instances of its inception or its introduction being introduced into worship services. And that's not to say that these individuals worshiped right or to endorse what they were doing, but again, just tracing when instruments came onto the scene. And again, in by 1500s, they were found in almost every Roman Catholic church. Then you get to the time of the Reformation. The difference between the Reformation and the Restoration was that you had some reformers who said, let's reform or kind of redo some things. Well, the difference between that and Restoration is the call of the Restoration movement was to leave what has been done and go back and restore New Testament Christianity, as opposed to saying, well, here's a religion I disagree with, let's remake it. The call of the Restoration movement was to forsake that and go back to New Testament Christianity. Well, these men sought to reform some things and later to restore some things, but in many instances they didn't go far enough. But their cause was noble in the fact that they realized that some things were in opposition to what the Bible says, some things were opposing to what God would have us to do. So let's go back and do what the Bible says to do. Let's do Bible things in Bible ways, calling Bible things by Bible names, was the cry of many of them. Wycliffe, in 1320-1384, and again this is before what's referred to as the Restoration, but he encouraged the unaccompanied singing of psalms by the entire congregation. And we've already seen they were absent in the first century, absent in the second century, not heard of so much until 670, I believe it was. Gained ground. And then in 1600s or so was seen more. This particular reformer complained that when people come to church, they gape at the pictures, the vestments, chalices, and other marvelous furnishings of the churches. Their ears are filled with the sound of bells, organs, and small bells by frivolous singing, which incites to dance rather than to piety. In our religious world, this could have been rent today. In our religious world, if you look at things on Dish or DirecTV and you might see it called Hillsong Worship, here's all these young people jumping up and down. They call it a mosh pit, and you would think that it was a rock and roll concert. They call it worship. Same kind of music, same kind of instruments. They just change and put God's name in there every now and then. He and his followers reformed worship by forbidding the use of the musical instruments and returning to primitive simplicity and unison congregational singing. Let's go back. Let's leave what people are doing today and let's go back to the way that it was. That was his plea. Zwingli stated, only what Christ has explicitly commanded in His Word should be part of the worship of the church. Have you heard that before? Only what we're authorized to do? Only what God has commanded? He applied this principle to the use of musical instruments. Since Christ had not commanded them in the New Testament, they should not be used in His church. He applied this to worship and said, everything which is added to the true institutions of Christ is an abuse. In other words, you don't find it in the New Testament, so let's not add that today. Luther's main concern throughout the rest of his life was the centrality of preaching justification as the gospel way of salvation. Of course, he had views that were not in line with what the Bible teaches. He stated some things relative to the music. For the other leading reformers, the central issue was the restoration of pure and spiritual worship according to the New Testament. He called the organ an ensign of Baal. John Calvin would talk about the simplicity which God recommends to us by the apostles is far more pleasing to Him. Adam Clark said, I'm an old man and an old minister. I here declare that I never knew them, talking about music, musical instruments, productive of any good in the worship of God, and have had reason to believe that they were productive of much evil. Music as a science I esteem and admire, but instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor. This is the abuse of music, and here I register my protest against all such corruptions in the worship of the author of Christianity. So you've seen the writings of early church historians. those of the Reformation period. It wasn't there. Let's turn away from them. Let's not use them. Now, I suggest to you that these men are not the authority. Didn't say that they were. Christ has all authority. But we see that they recognize that, one, they wasn't there to begin with, and two, we ought not have them today. Probably my favorite quote, John Wesley. Favorite quote along these lines. I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen. I don't have a problem with them. I just don't want to see them or hear them. Doesn't make a difference. Now, someone said, well, you've not turned to the Bible except way back in the beginning. That's been several minutes ago. Well, get your Bible out. And I want you to turn to these passages with me as we ask this question, sing or play. Now, most of you have seen this before. We've put this in a chart, made it available to you in the past. And I'll give you this chart if you want it now. But in Matthew chapter 26, and we'll have to do this hurriedly, or we won't get out of here in a reasonable time. But Matthew 26:30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. I ask you a question, a very simple question. Do you read about singing in that passage or playing? How would you answer that? When they had sung a hymn. I'd put the check on that side of the board, wouldn't you? Well, that wasn't worship. Didn't say it was. Just want you to see the point that there's 10 passages in the New Testament that talk about singing, and we're going to see if they sung or did they ever play. In Mark chapter 14, verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out in the Mount of Olives. Sing or play? Where would you put that check? Sing. Acts 16:25. Paul and Silas are cast into prison. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. You read anything about playing in that passage? Well, that's absurd. They were in prison. They didn't have a piano there. Well, I agree with you, they didn't. But did you read about singing or playing? About singing. They sing praise unto God. Romans 15, verse 9. Y'all take note of these or circle them in your Bible, these passages. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. Anything about playing? Only sing unto thy name. In 1 Corinthians 14:15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Any mention about playing? Not a word. Where are you going to put that check? If you could come up here and write on this screen, where would you put it? I'd put it over there, wouldn't you? In Ephesians 5:19, the next two you're very well familiar with. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, saying and making melody in your heart to the Lord, singing or playing. In Colossians 3 and then verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, strumming a guitar with grace in your hearts. Is that what it said? You know better, don't you? Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. What would that be in reference to? Playing or singing? Fruit of our lips. James 5. And in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him play the piano. Is that what it says? Let him sing. So I ask you the question, sing or play? You get the point in that? That's every passage in the New Testament that talks about singing by the disciples or the church commanded to do that. Not a one of them mentions playing. I want us to talk about some arguments real quick used in favor of mechanical instrumental music. Well, instruments simply aid in our singing. It's just simply an aid that we use. Some say, well, instruments make our singing sound better. Some, I like them. Our young people like a more contemporary, upbeat service. You know, some churches, even churches of Christ, have begun having a contemporary and a traditional service. A service with the instrument, a service without. The Bible doesn't say we can't use them. You heard that before? David used them. The word solo in Ephesians 5:19 means to pluck on a string. Now there's some arguments that you might hear along the way. We need to understand the difference between an aid and an addition. A pitch pipe is something that aids us in our singing, gets us on the right note. That's not the same as what you see on the left of the screen, is it? Some of our brethren use pitch pipes. Do they play that during the hymn? Play along with it? No. They use that as an aid, not as an addition. What you're sitting on is an aid for us to be able to carry out the command to assemble. That's a far cry then. What you see on this side of the board, or screen, a kitchen. We just observed the Lord's Supper. The trays are an aid to help us carry out the command to remember the Lord's death. That's an addition. That's not an aid. That's an addition. What you see on the screen on your left. I guess it'd be your right. Left. Arguments used in favor then, that one's done away with. We need to understand the difference. What makes our singing sound better? I like them. Our young people are like a more contemporary service. We'll deal with all those at the same time. These are nothing more than an appeal to emotion. It makes it sound better. Better to who? I like them. You're not the authority. Our young people like it. Our young people's not the authority. God's Word is. Isaiah 55, 8, 9. God's ways and thoughts are higher than man's ways and thoughts. It's not about what I like in the worship. It's about what God says for me to do in the worship. I may not like it, but I'm not God. He is. And He has stated, legislated what we're to do. Acts 26, 9. Another reference for you. 2 Kings 5, 11. Behold, I thought. Acts 26, 9. Paul making an appeal to conscience. Proverbs 14, 12. There's a way which seems right unto a man, but the way thereof are the ways of death. And so, doesn't matter that we like them. That does not establish authority. The Bible doesn't say that we can't. Does God have to specifically state the forbidden of something before it's wrong? Does He? Could you imagine how big the Bible would be if there was a thou shalt not for everything that we were prohibited from doing? God has specified what to do. He's told us to sing. That excludes the doing of anything else. If not, why not? You think it matters as to the elements that we use on the Lord's table? The fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread? God didn't say, thou shalt not use Pepsi Cola and birthday cake. I may say, I like those. Tastes pretty good to me. Do I have the authority to add that? You say, no, that's absurd. I agree with you, that's absurd. God has legislated what He wants by the Bible. You have this on your screen, you can jot it down, but the law of exclusion, when God specifies something, that takes away the doing of anything else. Like the gopher wood, the fire authorized upon the altar in service to Him, Leviticus 10. Naaman, 2 Kings 5. The blind man of John chapter 9 was told what to do. He was expected to do what he was told to do if he wanted the benefit. It mattered. We don't have the right to add to or take away from what God has stated. Deuteronomy 4:2 and Revelation 22:18 and 19. So that argument's done away with. Someone says, David used them. Well, we don't live under the Old Testament law as David did. We've already looked at the passage in 2 Chronicles 29. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says that He took away the Old Testament, nailing it to His cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us, taking it out of the way, nailing it to His cross in reference to the Old Testament law of Moses. Colossians 2:14, Hebrews 8:6, and these other passages talk about the fact we're not under the Old Testament law of Moses. So what that David did them that has nothing to do with what we're to do in worship to God today. He's not our authority. Jesus is. Hear ye Him, Matthew 17:5. By the way, there's a host of things that they did in the Old Testament which many would not do today. And yet if it establishes authority, well, David did it and these other people did it, then you better get busy because there's a lot of things that you need to implement today. But that's not our authority. The number 7, the word solo in Ephesians 5:19 means to pluck on a string. You know what? That's right. That's what it does mean if you look it up according to a couple of sources, maybe more. That's what it means. Vines says to twitch or to twang, to play on a stringed instrument. It's used in Romans 15:9, 1 Corinthians 14:15, and James 5:13. But notice where the melody, plucking, twanging is to be done. Ephesians 5:19. Singing and making melody where? In your heart to the Lord. That's the instrument of which we use. Not a mechanical instrument of music. What's the conclusion when you look at all of those references? And you look at all of those answers to those various arguments that are given, that the only reasonable, logical, sound, unavoidable, undeniable conclusion one must make, if he's honest, is that the Bible teaches singing unaccompanied by mechanical instrumental music as being the only authorized music in the church today. No reference ever to the disciples using a mechanical instrument of music. Sometimes individuals who run to the book of Revelation, well, here it talks about trumpets in heaven, harpers in heaven. I was once given a task to write a response to that argument. And one of the things I pointed out is, so what if it were? And I don't believe that was physical instruments. But even if it was, what in the world does that have to do with what the church is to do on earth today? Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. I hope that this lesson has been of benefit to you. I know we speedily went through it. Again, many of you have heard it before, but need to be reminded about these very simple things. The Church of Christ that you read about in the pages of the Bible has always, in worship to God, in spirit and in truth, sang without the accompaniment of mechanical instruments of music. Now, denominations use them. I understand that. Other religious bodies use them. But God's people have never used them since the church began And those who desire to worship in spirit and truth will continue to do it. Worship God, that is, in their absence. Right? Maybe you're here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Christ, but you want to this morning. And ask the question, what must I do in order to become a Christian? What must I do in order to be added to the Lord's church by doing what they did in New Testament times? To hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. Believe it. Jesus is the Son of God, Mark 16:16, John 8:24, and other passages. Repent of your sins. That means turn from them. Do what is right. Luke 13:3 and verse 5 points out. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32 and 33. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. That's what they did in New Testament times, and it stands true today. That's the only thing that'll make a Christian is when we obey what the Bible says. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You went out in the world of sin and you want to come back home. You want to be restored. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Come right now.